Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And read with me here, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. Say that with me. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Would anyone like to know what the mystery of God's will is this morning? That according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things. Can you say that with me? To unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. I want you to notice that right out of the gate as you're looking at this text, it'll jump out to you that Paul chose to use the word Father at the very beginning of his letter. As a matter of fact, two times in his opening in this letter, he uses the word Father to emphasize the truth about God's identity. And this is one of the main things that Jesus really brought into crystal clear vision for us, is that God is a Father. As a matter of fact, it's not just Ephesians that Paul does this. Did you know that Paul opens up every one of his letters identifying God as a father? He does this in Galatians. He does this in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He does it in Philemon and Colossians and Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and in Romans. He opens up his letter and he says, God is a father. Don't you think that it might be important as Christians to know God as our Father? And don't you think that it might be important as Christians, as believers, to know ourselves as sons of God? Verse 4 reads, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. God wanted it this way. We were God's choice from the beginning. And did you know that Jesus was not some rescue mission that the Trinity cooked up in the last hours to try to turn the tides of the enemy's plan? We were chosen in Christ, it says here, before the foundation of the world. Have you ever noticed that sentence? Before the world was even formed, Jesus was planned. Before the world was even planned, you were found in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, did you know that every morning, when you wake up, God says yes to you. The Bible says he chose us, he made it this way, he willed it as an expression of his glorious grace, and he has blessed us in the beloved. He gives us belovedness, and that means simply this: it's the state or condition of being loved. Unconditionally, eternally, no matter what you do and no matter what you've done, no matter your future, no matter your history, in Jesus Christ, you have a state of always being loved. You have a home that you can always return to. Well, quite naturally, one might say this, well, how can that be? How can God choose me? Why would he choose me? What does he want to do with me? It seems like he's doing pretty well. He's got everything he needs. Why would he choose me? Well, as a matter of fact, This very question was proposed in Luke chapter 15. If you'll hold your finger where you are right now and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. This question is asked in Jesus answers it with three stories. It says here in Luke, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them. How can that be?'" How can Jesus keep this kind of company with sinners all around him? Isn't he a holy man of God? Why would he sit and eat with these people? And so Jesus tells three stories. I'm going to skim through the first two, and we're going to focus on the third. But Jesus says this, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? And he'll search until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And it jumps out to me that he just says, "This is my sheep." There's a sense of belonging. There's a sense of ownership to every child of God. You're his. And he keeps record. He keeps count. He knows the number of hairs on your head. His second story, he says, "Or what about a woman having 10 coins? If she loses one coin, doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you this, there is joy before the angels of God over the one sinner who repents." Speaking of our value. But the story that I want to focus on here this morning, and we're going to go back to our text, our original text, but right now we're going to camp out here in Luke 15, is the parable of the prodigal son, which we know very well. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one would give him any. But when he returned to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me from now on as one of your servants.' And he rose and he came to his father." Listen to this. "He was still a long way from his father. His father saw him, saw off, and he felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' And before he could even get his next sentence out, 'Treat me as your one of your servants,' he started to say 'treat,' and his father turned around, almost completely ignoring the speech that he put together. And he said to his servants, 'Quick, hurry, bring me the best robe that we have and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and let us celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and he's now found.' And they began to celebrate." But I want to draw attention here to how the son prepared this speech. Have you ever prepared arguments with God in your mind before just talking to him? Have you ever created a script instead of just going to him in prayer? Have you ever created a script and kind of justified why you did what you did or why you haven't been faithful to whatever it is that you're guilty of in the moment? Read your Bible, you haven't been praying, or you haven't been in fellowship with him. You kind of just make this big argument like, "I'm going to pray, I'm going to get in that prayer routine again. But God, you know that I've been..." You know, I've been holding it down. Well, this is what he's doing. He's coming to the Father, and he's coming up with all these ideas of how he might be accepted. Have we made a journey? Work, spent the time, the diligence to take captive our thoughts to let God love us, truly love us. And I'm not talking about, I did this, God, I measured up my scorecard, and here's what I've done for the kingdom, and this is what I'm planning to do. Did you know I have this heart for the homeless, or I'm gonna do all these amazing things, and I stopped doing this, I'm treating my wife better, so surely, God, you must love me now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of love that doesn't form an explanation, that doesn't present a scorecard to God, that says, regardless, I know that I'm found in you, you're my Father. There's a freedom that comes with being loved and having this kind of belovedness in Christ, understanding this kind of belovedness in Christ. And I think we all want that freedom. But if we don't, there is an alternative. And the story shares with us an alternative. Would you guys like to know what that is? It says this, now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And the father came out to entreat him, but he answered his father, look at these many years that I've served you. I've never disobeyed one of your commands. And you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came through, when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, I might add, you killed the fattened calf for him. How many have ever lived in that kind of place with that kind of language and that kind of dialogue? People like this, when you live in this way, there's only ever one fattened calf. Have you ever noticed that? There's only ever one in the story. It's the one that you didn't get. I'm sure there were plenty to go around, but he focused so hard, and he said, this guy hasn't paid his dues. He's wasted everything. He hasn't been nearly as righteous as I have. Why would you bless him in this way? But here I am starving in your house. But he said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. So you've always had me. How many of you know that you can live in, let's call it the Father's house, and you can go to church and you can do all the right things. You can know every Bible verse. You can know the words to every song. You can quote scriptures. You can even prophesy. You can do amazing things that are really impressive, and you can miss God completely. You can miss the heart of God completely. If your work, if your value is based on your works, your attendance, your sacrifice, your faithfulness, keeping records and scorecards, watching who's doing their part and who's not, you'll miss the Father. You'll live off the praise of people. You'll strive for recognition, constantly in competition with everyone, sizing everyone up to see who's a threat and who's going to be for you. You'll see who you can use to get on top, and you'll be worried about who's going to knock you off your throne. You'll be suspicious of others. You'll scrutinize everyone to see who's for you and who's against you. You'll draw boundary lines, and you'll say, this is my tribe, and those people aren't my tribe. You'll set up ways to protect yourself, being jealous of every person that looks like they might be getting ahead of you and demanding that they pay their due just like you paid yours. And you'll use any good deed or act of kindness as a weapon to hold others in your debt. Stuck in a hamster wheel, desperately trying to prove your worth to yourself and everyone else, constantly trying to climb the ladder to get to the top. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and I need to have the strongest bite. It's a rat race, but we don't have to live this way. We don't have to live in constant fear that we're going to be left out, that we're not getting the fattened calf, that God doesn't have a place for us in this house. We don't have to live like that. We can live out of our identity knowing that God has an inheritance for us to receive, knowing that God has a blessing and a calling for us, not worried about the person to our left and our right. When we're persecuted, when somebody treats us poorly, when we get ripped off, we can bless others, knowing that our inheritance isn't coming from that person. And if they get ahead, that doesn't mean I'm going to fall behind. God has me on a path. God is the one sustaining me. God is the one promoting me. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to finish verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And friend, please, please hear the language that Paul is using here. Please hear this word lavished. Come on. Don't let that word slip by on the text. Hear the language of pulling out his best robe, putting a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet. We've been clothed in God's righteousness. It says, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Have you ever wondered what God's plan for your life is? I can tell you right now, this mystery that Paul is talking about, he's referring largely to the grafting of the Gentiles in, but it's much bigger than just the grafting of the Gentiles. He's talking about all things being united in Christ. Can you say that with me? All things. Every part of the story that you thought he was aloof in, that you thought he didn't see, that you thought, these are the years that God turned his back and forgot and I was doing my own thing. All the times where you thought, well, he left me here, but now I'm getting back on track and that didn't make sense with the rest of my life. That part of the story probably isn't going to go into the ultimate purpose of my life. I wasted some time here. He wasn't a part of this, but God says, all things will be redeemed. All things will be united. Every part of your life, every mistake that you've made, everything that you thought was just a timeout, God is going to restore all things. All things will be restored. He's using every part of your story. He's going to tie up all the loose ends. He's going to settle every account. He's going to sort everything out. He'll make sense of your story and he'll bring conclusion. He'll make all things right. He'll settle the score. He'll bring completion and closure, and there will be hope and healing. He'll bring an end to your pain, and there will be an expiration date to your suffering. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and all things will be united in Christ. Amen. Lost things are going to be found, and dead things are going to come to life. Can you guys stand with me? What is the gospel? Well, we preach it here, but I fear that sometimes we just get so used to the language. So we know that the gospel is a saving gospel. We know that God saves and God sends. We read these texts. But I sometimes worry that in our culture, in our Christian culture, we know something, but we don't experience the benefit of deeply knowing it. We know it in our head, but we don't know it in our heart. If you could just close your eyes with me. God, I pray that for every person that has been off in a distant country, in their heart, you'd begin to call them. Your voice would call out. And if that's you, just try your best to quiet your mind. Listen to the voice of the Father this morning. If that's you that's been living with these arguments, living with these pretenses, worried that he's forgotten about you, that others are getting ahead and I'll never be where I want to be, living in competition, living in strife, living in anxiety, choosing your tribe, worried about what other people say, there's a better way. There's a better way. if you've never felt the acceptance, if you walked into church service and said, man, it seems like everyone here just worships so freely. I've never been able to worship like that. It seems like there's weights on my shoulders and my arms where I can't lift my hands. If you just confess, I don't have freedom. I live with inner turmoil. I live with anxiety. I live with pressure. I live with the feeling of always needing to produce. I'm like that within my marriage. I'm like that with my relationships. I'm always trying to make everyone happy. I always want everyone to like me. I live for the smile and the admiration of people. If you're tired of the hamster wheel, if you're tired of the rat race, I just want you to lift up your hands. And I just want you as an act, just say, God, I surrender this to you. I let go of this. I let go of this. I ask you to take this burden from me. This burden of performance that you never asked me to do. You never asked me to be a performer. You asked me to be a son. You asked me to be a son. Here I am living in this house. Here I am with full access to your pantry. Here I am with full access to this amazing inheritance. And I'm out looking for food among pigs. I'm out looking for affirmation among people that can't give it to me. When you've invited me to live underneath your smile, you've invited me to live underneath your affection. God, I surrender and I repent for living in a distant country. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Just say that, God. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. And for every person that has come to church and you've said, you know what, maybe one day I'll give my life to Jesus Christ. Well, can I just urge you today to not wait? If you resonate with the story of that younger son that's just gone out, and let me just tell you, it does not matter what you have done. Jesus says yes to you today. Jesus says yes to washing you free, to cleansing you of all your sins, to wiping away the stains of your past. Jesus says yes to you. He receives you as a son. If that is you, I urge you, give your heart to Jesus today. Surrender to Jesus today. We're called to become the Father. That's the destiny of every Christian. And what I mean by that is, as he is, so are you in this world. We are called to be the ones that come out running open-armed to those that are broken, those who are lost. We're called to bring a message of redemption and grace, to bring the gospel, to clothe in righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are called to be ministers, reconcilers of God to the world. We are called to be fathers in this world. We're not always supposed to live, God, give me an inheritance. God, make me this. God, turn me into this. God, I want to be this before I die. Man, maybe by the time I'm old, I'll have this and I'll have this much in the bank and I'll have accomplished all this. We're not called to always live for an inheritance. We're called to have an inheritance to give. That people would come to us, that sons broken, damaged from their journey, weary and tired, with all this inner turmoil, would come to us and find the loving, open arms of fathers and mothers in this place, ready to be healing in the world. We're becoming fathers. How many say, God, I want to become that. I'm tired of living in the turmoil of me, me, me. Make me a father. Make me a mother. Fill me with your heart. Let people see you when they look in my eyes. You know how we look like God? Is by looking at God, by gazing at God. So Lord, we bless you. Come on. We lift your name up, Jesus. You're so worthy. You're so worthy. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for our testimony. Thank you for the many stories around this room of people that you've saved, that you've delivered from drug addictions, that you've delivered from addictions of all sorts, that you've rescued out of performance and being slave to sin, and you have brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You've rescued us from a domain of darkness, and you've brought us into the light. Jesus, we worship you. And this is just the beginning. There's more in store. There's more ahead. And God, as you say yes to every single person in the dreams of their heart, walking with you, not trying to get something, but enjoying this journey with you, God, about the dreams and the things you put in the hearts of so many people around this room. We say yes to you, God. Yes to you, God. I pray that you would raise up a generation that seeks your face, God of Jacob. God, that you would give us clean hands and pure hearts. That we would behold you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.